wonderful day that we've had, that we're having today. And I thank you for all these people that have come here tonight, Lord, to meet with you. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, right now that you would come. Thank you that you're already here, Lord, but I just pray that you would come and touch every single heart in this room right now. We're so busy running around from this to that, to this to that. Half the time, or most of the time, we don't even realize what we need. And we can miss what God has for us sometimes. So just for a moment, why don't we just for a minute, just ask God what you want from him. You know, if you're not hungry, you won't eat. Quite profound, I know, but if you're hungry, you will eat food. So, what do you want from God? He always has a dish prepared for you and for me. He's such an awesome father and such a wonderful cook, so to speak. He always has the perfect meal for you and me. There can be somebody here going through something completely opposite to somebody else, but the Holy Spirit can speak exactly what you need him to hear. Because he wants to feed you with what you need at that time. I just pray, Lord, that you would feed us tonight with your word. Touch our hearts and fill us, Lord, and do us so much good. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, good evening or good afternoon or whatever it is in this weather. So we're continuing this series on these Sunday nights called Making Life Work, as most of you know. And tonight we're looking at the topic of relationships. And we've already looked at friendships a couple of weeks ago. So tonight what we want to focus on really is more so the relationship of marriage, but also this applies to any relationship as well, really. And you know, whether you're married or not married, God has something to speak to you. Maybe you're not married and you want to be married, then listen in faith that you will be married sooner than you think in Jesus' name. And because God knows the desires of your heart. He knows what you want, what you need, when you need it, how you need it. And we don't need to try and make anything happen ourselves or anything like that. Trust the Lord, pray to him, ask him what you need and what you want for a husband or a wife, and he will give you exactly what you need, exactly what you need, because he knows you better than you know yourself. And so, yeah, amen. So tonight we're going to look at marriage. And, you know, firstly, the most important relationship that you can ever have, well, the world will tell you that it's marriage. And it is massively important, as we'll look at, you know, in a moment, but there's one relationship that's more important than a marriage, and that's your own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. As Andy was sharing about his testimony, you know, somebody can know many, many things about someone. You could even know the Bible very, very well. But if you don't know Jesus, if you're not in that personal relationship with him, then it's not going to do you any good at the end of the day. No amount of knowledge can save you. No amount of quoting the scriptures to one another or sounding like we know what we're talking about can save you. Can you imagine if I really loved or read a book about the Queen of England and I was took a real interest in her and like I was fascinated by everything about her. I could read a book. I could read all of her books. Any books she would ever write, any books that were ever written about her, the history of the monarchy, everything. I could read and read and read and know so much. I could tell you this and that date, this date she had this many kids, she loves this dog and whatever. I could tell you all this stuff, but if I went and knocked on a door and asked to come in for tea, you know what she would say, don't you? Who the heck are you? And you know, it can be like that with us and Jesus. You could know all kinds of things about Jesus, about the Bible. But are you in a relationship with him? Do you know him? As Andy said, it's not what you know, it's who you know. That's the most important thing, that you know Jesus, that you're in that relationship with him. Number one relationship ever is that you know Jesus Christ for yourself, that you know that you're saved, that you know that your sins are completely forgiven and washed away, and you go into heaven for eternity. That's more important than any relationship. You might see someone, a celebrity, they might look like they have the most wonderful marriage in the world. You might not, but you might know Jesus better for you at the end of the day, because you're going to heaven and they're not. But marriage is important, and Christian marriage is very important to God. And with Jesus, he can make our marriages work, make all of our relationships work. And I'm going to share this preach tonight with my lovely wife, Esther, who's my much better half. And we're just going to have a little look at some things. So if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Romans 15. I just want to read a couple of verses, just the first few verses from there. And we'll have a little look from there. So Romans 15. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbours for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Esther.
Good evening. I'll just open up my notes. Awesome. So like Andy was just saying, I just want to reiterate as well, like if I sound like I'm only talking about marriage and in my points, actually that's not true. I really feel God wants to speak to people about all kinds of like close relationships you're in. All of these things from this passage can apply to other relationships, you know. I want to look at my first point is from two verses, the first verse and verse 7 of the scripture that Andy just read. In verse 1 it says, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak." And then in verse 7 it says, "Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God." And in these verses, you know, it's talking about bearing with each other, having patience with each other in our relationships, and accepting one another just as we are in our weaknesses, in our strengths, and basically just being forgiving, really. And that's such an important thing that I just want to look at, about forgiving each other and bearing with each other. You know, when you read, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak," you know, how often can you get irritated with people? Especially in an area that you feel strong in. You know, like, for instance, in school, if, you know, you can't always understand why people don't understand the same thing that you do. If you're strong in a certain area, if you were a maths bod in school, you know, maybe other people couldn't understand, and sometimes you think, you know, I don't understand these people, and it's hard to bear with people when you can't understand their weaknesses are different to yours, and your strengths are different to theirs. So, for instance, for me, I was thinking, you know, sometimes I don't bear with people very well in a certain area. And for me, it's my strength would be that I think I follow the law quite, I don't really bend rules very well. And I think you should stick to rules, you know. Like people who bend rules, I'm shocked. And I don't understand why people would do that. I think I'm very strong. I don't speed. And I see people speeding and why do you need to speed, you know? I was just saying earlier about, I followed someone into church this morning and they went down. I was thinking, oh, they'll know the way to go. I followed them. They went down the no entry way. So I'm like, whoa, do a U-turn, find the right way in. You know, I just can't. I physically can't really bend rules. And you know, recently Andy said to me, oh, you know, shall we just park in Aldi for free and walk into town? It's not very far, you know, then we get free parking. I said, well, what are we going to buy from Aldi? It's customers parking only, you know. So I wouldn't let him. We have to buy something from Aldi or I won't feel right about it, you know. So there's a couple of instances recently where I couldn't really bear with people. I was with Andy at the time. it wasn't him. I'll leave those stories out and talk about some other ones. So last week, we were coming to church and we needed some time just to pray before the service because we've been so busy with the baby beforehand, before coming out. So we stopped in the McDonald's car park, as you do, because that's the best place to pray. And we were just stopped in our car and... Right, I couldn't believe what I saw. This young girl, she was sat eating her takeaway in the car rather than in the restaurant. And she was literally parked by the bin. She could probably have reached out of her window and put stuff in the bin. And she... sorry, you're laughing at me. and you know what I'm going to say? Well, she actually just shoved her rubbish out of the door onto the floor. And I saw this with my mentality of like, oh, that is so shocking. You know, why would she even do that? It's so easy. It's like the easier option to put it in the bin, if anything. I think she was just doing it out of pure rebellion, and that's what I concluded. But I'm sat there thinking, oh my gosh, I need to go put that in the bin. And Andy's like, don't be silly, you know. And then I see this cleaning lady. He's busy praying, you know, and I'm like really distracted. And I see this cleaning lady coming to empty all the bins, and it's her job at McDonald's to, like, sort out the litter. She's emptying the bins, and I'm thinking, oh, someone's going to do it. It's okay. I don't have to get out the car and go put it in the bin. And so he's praying. I'm thinking, surely she'll do it, you know. And she walks. The litter is right next to the bin. She goes to the bin, empties the bag. Maybe it was full, so she didn't put it in straight away. But empties the bin, puts in a totally empty bag, then just... totally ignores the rubbish, and I'm just cringing inside, and I just can't bear these things. Another example just recently, which offends me, you know. in my local area, it's not the nicest sights and scenes of Middlesbrough, but it came to the season where the daffodils had just come out, and I was like, oh, gorgeous, you know. I'm like praising God as I drive past them, like thinking, oh, you know, something beautiful to look at. One day, me and Andy were walking to the store with our baby near where we live. And, oh my gosh, these 10-year-old girls, they were picking these daffodils that the council had planted and they were using them as like a game or something. They were like putting them out on the floor, like all the heads, but not the rest of the flowering. And I was devastated. And I was like, that's against the law. I need to go speak to these girls, you know? And it's a good job Andy reins me in because, you know, if I was on my own, I'm sure that was something I'd actually do. Excuse me, do you know that's against the law, you know? And, you know, it did my head in that their parents hadn't told them as well. I want to speak to their parents, you know? I was told when I was a young girl not to do that. So, you know, I'm just going to take a drink. Yeah, it can be, obviously, these things are... you know, not dead serious, really. I take them seriously. But there's so many things that other people can be weak in or just irritate us in or really hurt us with their weaknesses, you know, in our relationships, things that they do that hurt us. And it says in this passage, we ought to bear with the failings of the weak, accept one another, just as Christ accepted you, and bring praise to God by forgiving them, by bearing with them, by... freely forgiven, and especially, you know, in a marriage relationship, it's so important. I was thinking it should be in the vows, really, on your wedding day. You know, I vow to forgive you and keep forgiving you and always forgive you and daily forgive you and you know, because that's part of it. We need to have what Jesus has for us, you know, this free gift that just flows in our relationship. Oh, well, I'll forgive you again, don't worry, and I'll forgive you again. And that's a way to make our relationships work. And also to look at it the other way around, you know, when you read that verse, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. Remember that you're also weak and some people are bearing with you in your relationships. And we need to be humble enough to see the areas that we're weak in, and that can actually make it easier to know that, you know, if we see ourselves humbled and like stop picking on other people's faults but notice our own and know that, okay, other people forgive me, but most of all God forgives me. Jesus forgives me, like Tom was saying from his experience, you know, knowing that he was forgiven by God helped him forgive his dad. And you know, it says in the scripture about don't pick the speck of dust out of someone else's eye before you pick the plank out of your own eye. So in our relationships, we need to be forgiving and just focus, stop being so focused on other people's flaws and actually, you know, sanctify yourself to the Lord and keep being forgiven. And second about that passage I wanted to just talk about is where it says, accept one another. God was showing me recently about, you know, under the surface with people in our relationships, we can often have these like motives of ways we kind of want them to change, things we'd quite like a bit different about them. And in your relationships or in your marriage, if sometimes you notice something that you kind of think, you know, I'll change that about them, you know. With Andy, I think, it sounds funny, but genuinely to me, I think of treats that you eat like now and again as like being sensible, and when we got married I didn't realize what his idea of how much chocolate is sensible to eat, and seriously I started to notice myself saying, you know, like he'd want to go to the shop for some chocolate, and I'm starting to want to change him, you know, like, oh well, you already had so much this week, and what about yesterday and or earlier, I'm sure you had something, you know. And I noticed that like a bad habit in someone, you can want to change it. And if it's not the same as yours, you know, your habits, the way you do things, you know, you can want to change people. And, you know, it might be something totally different. You might see, it might be their personality you want to change. It might be their bad habits. It might be how much they drink or how much they smoke or, you know, their diet. But if you have motives inside of you towards someone, wanting them to change in any way, you're not fully accepting them. And therefore, you know, you're not accepting people the way Christ has accepted you for all your flaws and all the ways that you don't, you know, match up. But the truth is, it's not healthy in our relationships because actually we can't change people. You know, we have to accept them how they are. We can't change them, and we can only give them to God to be changed and transformed. You know, some people get in relationships with a motive to change people, especially like non-Christians as well. You know, you might get in relationships, even friendships, with, and if your aim is, okay, just to see them saved, you know, it's not out of love. It's out of wanting to change them, and that's the wrong motive. I know for me, when I was 15, I got in a relationship with a non-Christian, and I think he was, I felt it was off God, you know, like I was going to be, because I was a bit of an evangelist, and I thought, oh, you know, I prayed about it before I went into it and thought, oh, you know, he's going to get saved. And like his grandma fully did as well. She comes over to me in church, I'm so glad you're going out with him. He's definitely going to get saved. And you know, I was totally deceived because, you know, a month in I prayed again and I was like, oh yeah, get out of this relationship. And I'd taken him to a gospel night and he just didn't respond at all. You know, and you just, it's the wrong reason to be in a relationship, you know, to see someone saved or to change them in any way. Obviously, it's awesome. We want those things for people. But salvation belongs to the Lord, you know, not to us. And we have to pray and just trust that he saves and he sanctifies and changes and transforms people. So we just accept each other. We accept each other and we forgive daily. like we are forgiven, you know, like God's mercies to us are new every morning. And we need to feel like that to our spouse and to our relatives and all the people in our close relationships. And actually focus on seeking your own salvation and sanctification for your weaknesses, and really pray for the people who need saving or delivering, and just trust God with them. So the other point that I want to make is just from a different verse. I want to read that up to you from what Andy said. You know, my second point is about how in relationships we need to be unified in love with each other. It says in verse 5 to 6, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, this passage is actually to a church, you know, talking about unity within a church. And obviously, for some of us, this might really apply with our relationships with our brothers and sisters here, about how we need to be unified together as brothers and sisters in Christ. So that might be for you. But as well, you know, we need unity in our marriages. And so it's important instruction for marriage, this passage as well. You know, it says in Genesis about when you get married, a man and a woman leave their parents and they come together and they become one flesh or one body. And in here it describes how to glorify God, we need to be one mind and one voice. You know, I was thinking about this for all like people newly married and things. You know, it says, okay, one flesh, one mind and one voice. And sometimes the easy part, it kind of seems like you get married and it's like, woohoo, one flesh. Yay, that's the easy part. Tick, you know. We're one flesh together, you know. We're one body. We're married. Awesome, you know. That's the easy part. Okay, then now you have to share a bed every night for, you know, see how long it takes to start getting a bit irritated with each other. And remain one mind and one voice. That sounds like the trickier part to me. When you start to notice other people's habits and stealing and hogging space and hugging cover and, you know, doing your head in a bit, you get an elbow in now and again, and you kept me up all night snoring, like all these things, you know, and that's such a small thing about marriage, but, and in our relationships, but, you know, it's a serious point. It's hard to be one mind and one voice in our relationships, and I think, you know, we can so often just disagree easily about so much. You know, how often do you actually feel like two very separate minds and voices in your relationships? How often do you really feel totally on the same page? You know, it's difficult. There's more things we can disagree on, but it's not glorifying God, actually. It says that we glorify God when we have one mind and one voice. And the way we can, you know, work on this and improve in this area is to receive off God more love for one another. It says, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had." You know, the attitude of Jesus is just of love. That's what the attitude that we can receive, you know, it says he'll give us this. God helps us with this, you know. It's hard stuff. We don't do it on our own. God gives us the love that we need for each other in our relationships. So we just need to seek God daily for a greater attitude of love for each other, to be more unified and more in agreement, you know. Pray that you'll agree more. Pray for that. Pray that you'll be unified in your relationships. Because, you know, God gives us this gift of love, and it's so powerful in our relationships. And one thing I just want to end on is that, you know, through all the hard things of relationships, I always like to look at this Bible verse to kind of remember the power of love. We have it above our bed on a on a plaque on our wall, and it says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, just kind of summarizes a couple of the things I've been saying. It says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. That's what I want to finish on, and Andy's going to do the next point.
Awesome. And so we've got lots of like little practical things tonight that we just want to share from this scripture. I hope you know that it's not from our experience that we're sharing anything tonight, because we've only been married 2 minutes, and as you can probably tell, we've got a lot of stuff to work on. But you know, no one ever preaches. No one ever should teach from their experience. We teach and preach the Word of God, don't we? And that's what we go off, just the Word of God. What's in the Scripture? God speaking to us. And you know, it's important that we pray for our marriages as well. Pray for your marriage, pray for your family's marriage, pray for your children's marriage before they're married. Pray for their marriages. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Pray for the leaders' marriages. Pray for everyone's marriage that you can think of, because the truth is they get attacked, you know. Christian marriages get attacked. And I once heard, and this is true, that Satanists pray and fast for a couple of things. One is the fall of Christian leaders. Another one is the breakup of Christian marriages. They pray and fast for that. Should we do a bit of spiritual warfare as well and pray against that? Pray for our marriages. Pray that we love one another. We'll be together. You know, there's nothing to fear when we don't do things in reaction to what the devil's doing. But there's battles on, isn't there? You know this. There's battles for marriages. I'm sure many of you have seen many marriages fail and fall and maybe been involved in that yourself. But, you know, it's important we pray for it. You know, just like, you know, like a rope. It's made up of lots of different little cords, isn't it, all twined together. And, you know, like a gym or something like that. I used to go to the gym many, many years ago. And, you know, you climb up a rope. And you think of the tension that gets on every time someone's climbing up this rope, it's getting pulled, it's getting stretched, it's getting tension, it's getting pressure. But it doesn't break. And the Bible says a cord of 3 strands cannot be broken. And in a marriage, we have the husband, the wife, and obviously Jesus at the center of everything. So it's massively important that we have Jesus at the center of our marriages. Pray for Jesus to be in the center of all the marriages. Pray for Jesus to be in the center of your children's marriages, the leaders' marriages, your own marriage, your future marriage, your parents' marriage, your brothers', your sisters' marriage. Pray that Jesus will be at the center of that. And pray together as a couple as well on a morning and on a night that you'll be one, that you'll be together. Put God first. Put Jesus in the middle. And it makes life so much easier. You know, you can imagine a bicycle wheel without a center. Huh? All the spokes just, it would just crumble. Wouldn't work, it wouldn't roll very well. But when Jesus is the center, it makes everything easier. It's a strong point that holds everything together. Jesus is the word that holds all things together. He's the powerful word that holds all things together. And it's massively important that we do that. But the last thing I want to say very quickly before we finish is about pleasing your neighbor. As it says in that scripture, we're to please our neighbor and not ourselves. And often, you know, lots of things that would please us wouldn't please our neighbour, a husband or wife, and vice versa. And it can be very easy to please yourself, actually, by trying, even in disguise, you're pleasing them. But really, you're pleasing yourself, do you know what I mean? I'm sure you've never experienced this. Let me help you if you haven't, with a few illustrations. Okay, so you can imagine it's a Friday night, you've had a busy week at work, guys, and you're tired, and you just want to put on a good war film and just, you know, relax to Band of Brothers or Pacific or something. And you get home, and your wife's been busy with the baby all week, and she wants to watch A Bug's Life. You know, what do you do? You know, well, if you want to please them, if you want to please the other person, you will say, let's watch A Bug's Life. And then she might say, no, let's watch the war film. And then you can go, no, let's watch A Bug's Life. And then she'll say, let's watch the war. And you have a great Friday night, normally kidding. Obviously, you can take turns or something, do you know what I mean? But having that attitude and that heart to sacrifice what you want to please the other person in the small things as well as the big things. You know, one time, my mum they'd tell you this story themselves. A few years ago, it was Christmas or my dad's birthday or something. But my mum really wanted a sunbed. She just wanted a sunbed so bad. And she was saying to my dad, you know, what do you want for Christmas? And he said, oh, like, you know, I want a good pair of socks, you know. And, I don't know, the aftershave or something. And my mum's like, great. Christmas Day comes, she unwraps a sunbed. For my dad, apparently. You know, so Christmas, my dad's like, ah, walking around barefoot, you know, no socks. Thinking, where's my aftershave, where's my sock? But he's got a sunbed that my mum bought for him, apparently. But he never went on it once, and my mum just like sunbed, you know, all through the winter, sunbed on this sunbed. But the gift was for her, you know, not for him, obviously. And it's so easy to do things like this. Even things that we assume that the other person would like, just because we like that. Do you know what I mean? And it's like, you probably heard about this love languages thing, the five love languages and all that. It's not actually in the Bible itself, but it's in terms of how we're different, it sort of applies a bit, you know. So, for example, I like my kitchen to be clean, and I like the dishes done. I just like a clean kitchen, that's just me. But Esther will prefer quality time together. So I can come in from work, for example, and I might be quite tired, and I'll think, you know what, I'll help Esther out. She's been with the baby all day. If I'm in a good mood. If I'm not, I'll just go to bed. No, I'm just kidding. So I'll come in, I'll think, all right, I'll help Esther out. You know what? Oh, the kitchen's a mess. I know. I'll give that kitchen a good clean for Esther, you know. I'm doing the dishes for you, honey. I'll clean the kitchen, make it wonderful. And I'll think, ah, good husband, clean the kitchen. But really, she's sat in the front room thinking, I just wanted some quality time. I just wanted some family time. I wanted some help with the baby. I wanted to talk to you. I wanted you to ask me about my day. I wanted to share some things with you. And there's me thinking I'm doing her a favor. But really, I was doing myself a favor because I wanted the kitchen clean. Do you know what I mean? And it's so easy to be like that with all kinds of things. But putting your neighbor first would be looking in the kitchen. Oh, can't stand the sight of that mess. I'd really love to clean that stew, mate. And you know what? What they would like is my time. So I'll go and give them my time. And someday I'll get around to this. You know, there's little things and there's also massive things as well. They're just little things. But what about the big or bigger things where we have to sort of die to ourselves, so to speak, and put our husband or wife first? You know, maybe you're in the Middlesbrough Football Club. Who's in the Middlesbrough Football Club? Who's got season tickets for... I haven't, but well done. And but you know, if you've been following Middlesbrough for years and years and you want to get a season ticket, that's just what you do every year. Just an example. But your wife wants to go on holiday somewhere nicer than usual. Huh? And you think, well, we can afford this much, but we can't afford to go there where you really would like to go because season ticket's going to cost a few hundred quid, you know, so we can just go, we'll go there. But to put them first would be, you know what, I'll sacrifice that season ticket. Oh, ouch! And go on that holiday where you want to go. That would be putting them first, wouldn't it? There's nothing wrong with getting season tickets, obviously. It's just an illustration, but there's all kinds of things like that. Or maybe, you know, if you're a wife and your husband wants to go away on like a mission trip or a work thing or something that he really wants to do with the guys and have some fellowship, you might be stuck at home with the kids for a week. You might think, oh, I don't want him to go. I want him home. I want his help with the kids. But actually, to please them and put them first would be, you know what, love, you go. You go and enjoy yourself. It's putting them first, isn't it? And let's stand. We've been going long enough. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Why don't you just picture now a marriage in your mind? Maybe it's your own. Maybe it's your children's, your brothers, or your sisters, or your family in some way. The marriage or a couple of marriages that matter to you the most. Maybe it's your future marriage. And think what you want for that marriage, or what you want for their marriage. Maybe your marriage is really struggling and going through a hard time. God wants to come and touch you and do something and change that situation. Maybe you're struggling with a previous marriage that's ended. Maybe there was family involved and children and you feel hurt inside. You know, life can be very complicated and very messy. But Jesus loves you. He's not shocked by the situations that we sometimes find ourselves in, that we never planned for ourselves. He loves you, he understands. And he wants to meet with you and do something in your heart. He wants to touch your heart and heal your heart. For many of you in this room, this is a hard sort of topic to go to. For whatever reason. But God wants the best for you. And why don't you just picture that marriage right now in your mind? And take it to the cross. The only place, the only person who can make all things new is Jesus. He can take complicated, messy situations and turn it all around for your good. Lord, I just pray right now for everybody here, for every marriage in this room, for every marriage and future marriage and relationship that we're thinking about, for our friends and family maybe. Lord, would you give each of us right now the desire of our heart? Give each person what they want, the good things that they want, Lord. And I pray that you would touch and heal areas of pain. What I've been undealt with that you want to touch and heal, Lord. And I pray, Lord, this year that people that want to be married would meet their life partner.